I have an illustration this morning. John, if you could turn me down just a tad. I have an illustration this morning that comes from this passage. I endeavor it to be an illustration to drive home the point. It is not for shock value. I'm going to ask for your maturity, especially you young ones, to not giggle or get all talking about what I'm about to say. You have three cups before you. One has pure, clear, life-sustaining water. Cup two has your vomit in it. Cup three was filled with the sewage from your house. Which cup are you going to take from? 2 Peter, verse 17 through 22, our passage for this morning. Peter's still talking about false teachers. Again, the word enticed is used. They entice. But we must be enticeable in order to be enticed. Verse 17. These, referring to these false teachers, are waterless springs, mists driven by a storm. Is it cup one? Here it comes. Santa Rosa can relate. We've needed rain. There's been a drought. Are those rain clouds or is it just the fog? What is it? Much more if you were in a dry, arid place like a desert and you needed water. A spring or rain clouds offer great hope. And that's what these false teachers do. They offer hope, but it's a false hope. It's an empty hope. That's why they're called waterless springs and mists versus an actual rain cloud. It seems like you may get cup one from them, but you do not. They present themselves as having what you need, but they've got nothing. The only thing they have is a reserved seat in the gloom of utter darkness. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. That's what they have. Their own seat, their own place, reserved for them. They seem to be holding out that which you need, but they've got nothing. It's a false hope. And verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They're blowing smoke. It's smoke and mirrors. It's an illusion. They use in your face eloquent words, big words, nice words, complex words. Sound sounding. Arguments that sound plausible. But what they have is nothing. And yet, with their smoke and mirrors, with their illusion, they are able to entice. Why? Because what they offer, we want. As soon as you think they don't, you're in the gravest of danger. Or, if you have not grown in actual faith and your understanding of the Lord, if you are not established, though you are a professing Christian, if you are not established in walking away from what they offer, you are in the most danger to be enticed. They entice, verse 18 again, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Who? Whom do they entice? Those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. That's who they entice. They entice those who are having trouble putting aside sensual passions of the flesh, selfish desires, or those who are new to walking away from sensual passions of the flesh, from selfish desires, or those who are struggling with going back to it. That's who they entice. And again, they're enticeable because what these empty springs, what these illusionists offer in the guise of what we need, what they offer, we want. We find pleasure in. See, that's the thing with cup 2 and 3. The element that overcomes the idea of vomit or sewage is that in cup 2 and 3 is pleasure. Real, actual pleasure. Immediate pleasure. And it's the pleasure that they offer that allows the wool to be pulled over one's eyes, so to speak. The smoke and the mirrors to work because you want the illusion to be true. Verse 19, they promise them, the them are the those from verse 18 who are barely escaping. Living according to one's selfish desires. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. They offer, these false teachers offer what they themselves do not have. They offer freedom, but are themselves slaves. Always reminds me of the snake oil salesman, right? The elixir peddler. You need this. It'll give you long life and health. Meanwhile, they're hacking and dying. Right? That's these false teachers. What they offer is slavery disguised as freedom. The reason it's actually slavery and not freedom is there in the verse, end of verse 19, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. When you have to, must have, needs be, fill a particular desire or hunger of yourself, of your flesh, and you do it, and you must do it, you are enslaved. But it feels like freedom, because in the moment, it feels good. The example here is one that we all understand, but we think doesn't relate to us, but it does. It's the drug addict. The drug addict. You offer the drug addict a glass of vomit or sewage, and their drug is in that cup, they will take it. And they will drink it down and they will ask for more. There's a new drug out there that eats away at people physically, their flesh. Gaping wounds. I'm not talking about what we see from the typical addicts we know of who are skinny and wasting away or whatever. Or alcoholics and they lose their dental set because of alcohol. It actually eats away at them. And guess what? Those who use that drug keep using it. Why? Because there's no pleasure in that drug? Oh, there's pleasure in it. And with that momentary, immediate sense of pleasure, there is a feeling, a sense of freedom. But we would look at them and say, you're enslaved. You're foolish beyond hope. Look at you. You're destroying yourself. Look in the mirror, brothers and sisters. For any desire of the flesh that we must have needs be fulfilled, we too are enslaved. We take from cup two or cup three. We don't see the vomit. We don't see the sewage. We only see that deceptive, immediate pleasure that gives a sense of freedom. And albeit fleeting and false, we want it to be true. We dive headlong in. These false teachers prey upon those who are barely escaping those deadly fleshly desires. They offer what you think you need, what you do truly need, freedom. But they're not actually offering freedom, they're offering slavery disguised as freedom. A false hope. It's an empty spring, an empty well. There's a cloud, but there's no drought fixing water contained therein. And again, they have success because we are enticeable. We're enticeable. In the illustration, of course, we would never pick cup two or three. Actually, we do. We do. We are no different than the drug addict. It's an addiction. When it's an addiction, you will go for it no matter what the other costs. But it is a destructive addiction. Verse 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. What we're talking about here is someone who has a knowledge of Jesus, that He is Christ. Greek word, Hebrew word, Messiah, anointed one, promised one of God, the deliverer, the one who brings in the blessings of God, that Jesus is Savior. He died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again, and that He is Lord. Every knee will bow to Him and answer to Him, and He is judge of all. Come to know of this Jesus, and have walked towards this Jesus, and join themselves, at least meeting-wise, with the church. And have begun to lop off those obvious, blatant addictions in life. Clean up the language. Put away the drink. Curb the movies you rent. Bite your tongue when someone cuts you off in traffic. And they're doing so because they've got a glimpse of something better, something greater, of true freedom. But then, the freedom that Christ offers, His salvation from sin gets twisted. And they say, because He has died for my sins, it's okay. It doesn't matter what I do. And they hold up that glass that's number two or number three and they swirl it. And they look at it. And they start to only see the pleasure. And the slavery disguised as freedom. And they don't just take a sip. and spit it out. They don't just sin and repent. They drink it down and say it's okay with Jesus. That's the context here. That's what these false teachers are teaching. The big word is licentiousness. Sin more so that grace may abound. You're free. Christ has paid the price. You can do whatever you want. And so they head back in to headlong, both feet, into living according to the desires of their flesh. And we have here, as in other places, their last situation, their last reality is worse than before they had any knowledge of Christ. It's a destructive addiction. It takes you to a place worse than before. We have a little trouble with this concept and all kinds of questions. We raise them here and we wonder about this or that. But the bottom line is, the point here is, it's clear. They are worse off having heard of Christ, having professed faith in Christ, having endeavored to live Christ. They turn back to which they say Jesus saved them from, delivered them from, and cleansed them from. They jump back into it. They're worse off. If you're up to date on reading, you read something similar in Luke chapter 10 last night or yesterday. It's also in Matthew. I'm going to read from Matthew 11. Feel free to turn there or just listen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Jesus said, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. He said, 'Woe to you, Chorazin.'" Woe means you're undone. Doom, destruction are coming. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works have been done, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Can you wrap your mind around that? The point is this. Christ did not do his mighty works in Sodom, so they are not accountable for him, for who he is and what he's done. They're still accountable for their sin, but they're not accountable for the knowledge of him. And so those cities wherein Jesus walked and healed and preached, who did not repent, who did not trust him as the Messiah, as the Christ, it will be worse for them. It will be less bearable for them in the day of judgment than for Sodom. It's the same idea that's going on here in 2 Peter. There is an accountability, particularly here, we're talking about the teachers. James tells us, not everyone should be quick to be a teacher. Why? Teachers are more strictly judged. There's a greater accountability. Now, I don't know how you can have a more unbearable hell than another. Just as I don't understand how you can get any greater reward than being in the presence of Jesus Christ, dwelling in the midst of the Father and the Holy Spirit for eternity. And yet, there is this reality of there being a worse experience and a worse reality on judgment and richer, greater rewards on your entrance in the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? We don't have to understand that to get the point. It's a warning. It's a warning, and it's a warning coming from someone who is no saint in the way we use the word. He's a saint because he's a believer. Peter. Peter knows sipping the vomit. He knows dabbling in the sewage. All may turn away from you, Jesus, but not I. I've got my sword. A little girl walks up. Weren't you with Jesus? Not me. Curse myself. Curse everything. I don't know him. He denied him. Oh, but wait. After the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Peter who got the vision of all those wonderful foods he could now eat, lobster and bacon, right? Goes to Cornelius' household. He says, I'm not supposed to come in here because you're a Gentile. I'm a Jew, but the Lord set me straight, so I'm here. And he preaches the gospel, and they believe. And the gospel goes to non-Jews as well. But later on, Paul has to confront Peter. Read it in Galatians. Because Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and acted like you had to follow the dietary law again, was only with Jews. Peter had to be confronted. That means rebuked. He's warning his readers. He's warning us. We don't have to understand all the theological possibilities and questions that come up in such a passage that says it's going to be worse for this place than that place, or worse for this person than that person, or better. We don't have to understand it. To understand the point is this. There is a destructive addiction. And unless we steer clear of it, we will suffer. There is an addiction that makes the glass of puke seem pleasant. There is an addiction that makes the glass of sewage seem sweet. And we never fully escape in this life the desire to dive in. It is in our flesh. It's there. And we can be enticed. And if we do more than sip and spit it out, sin and repent, if we dive in and say, it's okay with Jesus, I'm going to sin this sin, and I don't keep sinning this sin because He's got me covered and I'm forgiven. It doesn't matter what you do. Christian liberty, freedom, it's a destructive reality. And the teachers of such, they offer what we need, but it's a false hope, a false offer, and the only thing they have is a box seat in utter darkness. Their place is reserved, and all who will join in and follow them will join them there as well. Peter finishes this section with an illustration where I get my cup illustration from. It's a disgusting addiction. But if you give yourself over to it, you don't know it's disgusting. You don't know it's deadly. Verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And the pig's mire is the pig's sewage. Where it eats, it excretes, and that's where it's willing to wallow. Now, I've never raised pigs, but I've had dogs. And I've seen my dog return to its vomit. And I've had to chase my dog away from its vomit. Why does it do that? You think, come on, think about it. Your body just expelled that. And that didn't feel good. Look on your face. It didn't look, that did not look fun. And you're going back to it? Misty, get away! Get away! But why? Animal of instinct. Enslaved. Enslaved to her desires. You see? It's not disgusting. There's pleasure in it. I don't know any better. I'm trapped because I'm a dog. I'm a pig. Give me a break. Right? That's the reality. When you live for cup two or cup three, you're like an irrational animal. You're enslaved, controlled. He is warning against those who are false teachers, that we would recognize them, that we'd beware of them, and at the same time, knowing what's come before, and I'm not going to go to this morning, because we're going to turn to the Lord's table now, He is also exhorting us and warning us that we would not be enticed, because otherwise we are enticeable. Cup one is Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. He told the woman at the well, I've got the water you need. You'll never need water again if you have the water that I have for you. And she says, please, give it to me. Give me that water. He says, you know who you're talking to? So He offers freedom. He offers life. He offers eternal pleasure. But the reality is that there are pleasures in cup two and cup three. There are other pleasures to be had. And they're immediate pleasures. They feel good. It feels good to get away with lying to mom and dad and sneaking the dessert you said you didn't sneak. Or taking your toy into the room when you weren't supposed to. Or getting away with cheating on your taxes. Or indulging your eyes. Or gossiping and back-talking. There's immediate pleasure in it. Don't lie, there is. But it's an empty pleasure. It's a fleeting pleasure. And it's one that enslaves you. See, they've heard of Christ. They've looked to Christ and then they've looked away. This passage just amazed me. Chapter 20 of Acts, Paul tells the elders of the church of Ephesus, there'll be wolves who will rise from among you to draw off the disciples, to draw disciples away after themselves. See, false teaching always, whether it comes from our own thinking as we sit around and ponder, or someone actually teaching it, false teaching always takes our eyes off of Christ. False teaching gets us to stop dwelling upon the clarity and the beauty and the thirst-quenching reality of cup one, who is Christ. And try and figure out some way you can walk around the issue, skirt the issue, do gymnastics, and go back to cup two and three. It's smoke and mirrors. It's a false hope. It's empty. But there lies within us a desire for that pleasure that makes us enticeable. First, know that the reality is that there are pleasures in very specifically in this context, the sensual passions of the flesh, there is pleasure there. The Lord designed the pleasure that is there between a husband and a wife after marriage. But in all other selfish sins of the flesh that we might engage in, there is pleasure there. That's the reality. There is pleasure there, but the reality also is that it is empty and that it enslaves. And that when you dive in headlong there after having heard of Christ and His forgiveness and His work on the cross, you end up worse off than you were before. You see, people who have addictions and aren't Christians and they want to stay sober, you know what they do? They have friends. And they themselves constantly remind themselves of where that addiction will lead them if they jump back into it. It's exactly what we're seeing here. Remember the quote or the paraphrase I had last week from the Talmud? Do not say that you do not desire pork. Say the Lord has not permitted it. The point is, no, it's not that pork wouldn't taste good, young Jewish man. The point is the Lord has not permitted it, and you want to trust Him because He knows what is best. His ways are perfect. How much more so now for the Christian? Anything the Lord has not permitted, anything our Savior has not permitted, anything our Savior has shed His blood to cleanse us of, we can trust Him that though there is a pleasure in it, it leads nowhere good. We must keep those desires, those ponderings, those toying with those pleasures in check. Taking those captives thought, taking those thoughts captive, and confessing those thoughts, confessing our sins to one another, lest we lose sight of the reality of those cups and the filth and the death that are in, having turned our eyes away from Christ. And we're going to partake of the cup this morning of Christ's blood. We're going to turn there in a minute. I'm going to close this in prayer and then allow a time for you to pray. Anyone is welcome to partake of the cup and the bread if your faith is in Christ as having died for your sins once and for all. He was died and buried that through faith in Him your sins are forgiven. You are welcome to join in. However, take some time and go before the Lord and consider where you've been sipping at those other cups or dancing around them, looking at them, swirling them, pondering them. Confess your sin. And if there is anything that you can't quite clear up this morning, simply confessing it to the Lord, then pass the cup by. And if there's any fellow Christian whom you are not right with, and you have not done everything in your power to be at peace with them, pass that cup before you. We take time for this only once a month. We take time for it because the Lord Himself to do this in remembrance of Him. That He has offered us the cup. He offers life. He offers a reality far greater than the passing pleasures that we long for. So again, I'm going to pray now. I'll give you some time to pray. Then I'll close this again in prayer. And we'll have the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for revealing Yourself, the reality of our reality, for revealing Your will and Your ways, for warning, for exhorting, for calling us. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son, that You have sent Your one and only Son and knowing Him is far greater of surpassing value than anything, any pleasure this life has to offer. Father, have mercy upon us that we would believe that. That those who believe that would grow and be established firm and steady in the faith. That those who have never come to believe that, You would grant repentance and faith in Christ this morning and deliver them from the darkest, utter gloom. Father, as we come before You now in a time of confession, bring to our minds, reveal our sin to us that we have not seen or confessed, that we would lay them at Your feet and look to Christ. Convict us, Father. And lift us up in Christ. Give us eyes for Him and Him alone. A thirst for Him and Him alone. A hunger for Him and Him alone, through a work of Your Spirit, that we would live to Your glory and know Your eternal pleasures starting here and now. Have mercy upon us, merciful Father. In Jesus' name.